heard a few minutes ago from from Acts chapter 2, the end of that chapter. Now we're going to pick up with the next chapter. I'll read verses 1 through 10 of chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let us pray. O Lord, our Savior, help us now to look to you, to fix our attention on you, and be receptive to what you want to give us that can touch and change our lives through Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Some of you were here earlier this week for the funeral service we had here for Tommy Jenkins. And on that occasion, as with so many other worship gatherings here in this place, we were comforted and strengthened in the midst of sorrow and suffering. It reminds me of the old hymn, "Sweet Hour of Prayer," where the first verse says, "Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care, and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief, and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer." That's what our worship gatherings, especially when we come together for congregational worship like this, can be like and feel like. A sweet hour of prayer that comes around each week. Maybe you've experienced it that way in your own life. A time to step aside from our life in the world and assemble for encouragement and renewal. A time to renew our ties with spiritual kin within the family of God here in our congregation. Especially within the familiar and sort of cozy confines of our sanctuary, a time to retreat from the challenges and the struggles and the temptations of life beyond the walls of the church. There's certainly something to be said for coming together for comfort and reassurance and strength and the renewal of Christian fellowship, to experience warmth and supportive Christian belonging to one another and to the Lord. That's part of our life together. And I think we see some of that in our scripture passage that I read earlier in the service at the conclusion of the second chapter of Acts. Luke gives us an inspiring picture of the church at its best. It was empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit. The believers were gathering to hear the word of God, to be in fellowship with each other, to break bread together, to pray together. God's saving power was active and effective among them. And Luke goes on to spell that out some. Their worship experiences were moving and powerful. Miracles, especially acts of healing, were abundant. The believers were taking their money and their possessions and all of them sharing with one another. These followers of Jesus sharing in that way. There was a gladness about their gatherings, and the Lord was adding to their fellowship daily those who were being saved. This is the picture that Luke gives us of life together there in the early church. So we might begin to wonder, with God working so wonderfully within the congregation and its fellowship, why should these believers even worry about venturing out beyond the fellowship they had with one another, those boundaries? Isn't it better just to devote themselves to keeping things running so well within the fellowship rather than being too concerned about what's beyond their four walls? If things are going that well inside, why be as concerned about what might be on the outside? Well, clearly, the answer to that kind of question would be no, because based on today's other scripture passage from Acts, when we move from chapter 2 to chapter 3, Luke shifts the focus. He shifts it from the internal life of the church to the church's external witness in the larger world. So there's a turn here in between these two chapters. We see that the church's music repertoire, I think, is growing. This is a community of believers that not only knows Sweet Hour of Prayer, they also now have to sing and know how to sing We've a Story to Tell as well. So not just what's inside the church, but what's outside the church and where its witness is needed. In today's primary text from Acts, telling the gospel story takes the form of a healing miracle. Peter and John are on their way to the temple. As I've noted, regular gathering for worship is an essential part of life together within the community of believers. We saw it then, we see it now, but not really as an escape. Worship is not primarily a form of escape from a world that's broken and still in need of God's full redemption. As one commentator has put it, the path towards significant prayer is a way that goes straight through, not around, human misery. Straight through, not around, human misery. And in this case, human misery encounters the church and encounters its leaders, or at least some of its leaders, in the form of a man who has been disabled physically from the day he was born. Inside the Lord's house, important business is going on. But Peter and John realize that there's also important business to take care of and address outside the house of the Lord, outside the sanctuary. So they respond and they act. They could have just passed him by. They could have viewed him as just an obstacle to be overcome, or maybe a hurdle to cross, or maybe an interruption to avoid. But they didn't, did they? Instead, they stopped, and they allowed the gospel to do its work. Now, I emphasize the gospel doing its work here because there's more going on here than just two human beings trying to help and improve the life of another human being. In the first two chapters of Acts, we've seen that though there are human people involved in the life and witness of the church, there's much more going on than just that, because the Spirit has been given to them. We've seen the absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's given to empower the church, to lead the church, to guide the church in its kingdom mission. These folks who've come to faith in Jesus Christ, like us, have been anointed, we're told. Anointed with power from on high in order to extend the reign of God through the restoration of human lives, including broken bodies. But they can only do this through Jesus. And that's why his name gets invoked here in this story. Not primarily as a magical formula of some sort that his followers can use to manipulate divine power, but because Jesus' name is the expression of his essence, the expression of His presence through the Spirit, if there are any blessings that are to come from the life of heaven into this particular situation, they'll have to come in and through the name of Jesus. Yes. We've got faces in this story. The faces that this man sees are the faces of Peter and John. The voice that the man hears is the voice of Peter. The hand that reaches out to grasp him and to lift him up is the hand of Peter. But really, ultimately, the miracle belongs to Jesus. That's why, like one person has put it, the power was Christ's, but the hand was Peter's. So it challenges us to think about in what ways we make our hands, our hearts, our words, our lives available to others so that, yes, the power may be Christ's, but the hands, the eyes, the heart, the outreach may come from us in some way or another. And Christ's power worked through that. I think that probably over time this helpless and desperate man on the doorstep of God's house had seen probably countless worshipers come and go. Some of them had given him money. Some of them may have given him a glance. Some of them didn't even give him that much. But no one had ever given him what Peter and John had to share, the healing power of the gospel. And one of the reasons God was able to do such a wonderful work in the life of this man was because Peter and John were open to and responsive to the leadership and guidance of the Spirit, I believe, enabling them in their ministry. That means being sensitive to, responsive to the Spirit's prompting and guiding during the course of daily life, daily events, daily activities, daily relationships. Remember that when we go back to our scripture passage here today, Peter and John were on their way to fulfilling their religious duties. They were on their way to worship. They were headed to worship. It was the time of the day that they were expected to and were called upon to give their attention to God, somewhat like we do in worship. We come together in part because this is the time of the week. This is the place where we're going to gather to give our attention to God. But giving our attention to God for us as for them, that didn't mean paying no attention to the circumstances and the lives of those who were around them all the way along the path that led to the Lord's house and their lives. In fact, being attentive to God meant being attentive to others who needed God's mercy, including the man who asked them for help. Peter and John in our text were told, looked straight at him. And then Peter said, look at us. Notice how the life-giving, renewing, saving power of the gospel was conveyed in part through eye contact, focusing on the person and their need. That's part of what happens in this story. The act of seeing, in other words, by their willingness to give their attention to this man, to focus on him, to truly see him, to be available to him, Peter and John were most of all available to God. In their availability to him, in their attentiveness to him, they were available and attentive to God. And through that, God was able to work in a great way to operate through them for the benefit of this man who needed their help. There are authors named Lance Ford and Brad Briscoe. They've written a lot about the profound loneliness that afflicts a lot of people in our world and how that contributes to a sense that folks have very little value. They have less of a sense of value in part because of their loneliness. And in their writing, they note that sometimes we ourselves even contribute to this by our failure to do some of the simple things. For instance, just lifting your own head to make eye contact with another person you meet or see, or offering some kind of word or greeting instead of just passing by. And what they do in their book is they contrast this with a practice that another man noticed among the tribes of northern Natal in South Africa, where the most common greeting equivalent to hello in English is the expression Sewu Bona. Sewu Bona. It literally means I see you. And that's what's often said to someone else in the tribe. I see you. And then the person might reply by saying Sikona, which means I am here. I am here. So you see, the order of the exchange there is important. It's as if to some extent, until I see you, you don't exist. It's as if, though, when you actually look, when you see me, when I'm seen, you bring me into existence. I exist. I'm a person. And what Ford and Briscoe say is a deep truth resides in this cultural practice. When we merely move throughout our days without seeing people as people and noticing them, then as far as it matters to us in that moment, they don't really exist. But being conscious of how we approach people we encounter through the normal routines of our day is a step toward bringing what they call heaven here on our patch of earth. Seeing and noticing other people that helps, in many cases we may not be aware of, bring them out of some loneliness, grasp more of their value, and bring the reality of heaven in some way into their life. I think maybe that's part of what's happening in our story here with Peter and with John and what they did for this man who asked for their help. By being responsive to the Holy Spirit and attentive to the guidance and the prompting of the Holy Spirit, part of what they were able to do was, in a way, to bring this man into existence. Where others just passed him by. Think of probably how invisible he had become to folks there who had become so accustomed to him that it's almost as if he wasn't there. They didn't notice as much or pay attention to him. But these two, in a sense, they brought him into existence, not just as he was, but in a totally new and transformed way. They brought, in a sense, the life and power of heaven, the healing power of Jesus, into this patch of earth where he was, where so many others may have just not even given him the time of day. This man, think about him. Now, he's no longer unseen, excluded, ignored. Now he's made whole through Christ. Peter says to him, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And walk he did, we're told. He took his newly restored feet and ankles, and he joined Peter and John and went on into the house of the Lord with them, praising God. Here was a man, you see, who had been not only restored in body, but also restored to community with other people, where once he had been cut off from and isolated and invisible. Now he's restored not just to health, but also to community, because now, rather than being on the outside of the life of God's people looking in, he's on the inside with them, joining them in praising and thanking God. I think that Peter and John's spirit-led, spirit-prompted response to this man was a reflection of and a participation in the ongoing ministry of Jesus himself through the early church. Like I said, Peter and John could have walked past him and paid him little attention. After all, they were on their way to church. They had to get to church. Or they could have just viewed this man maybe as another interruption, someone who was interfering with their carefully planned daily routine. But no, we're told they responded to this as a unique an unrepeatable opportunity to bear witness to the gospel in word and deed to him. Over and over, the scriptures tell us stories about God working in and through people in unexpected encounters with other people. Things that weren't planned that turned out to be part of God's plan and purpose. Follow the accounts of Jesus' own gospel ministry, and it's really amazing to begin to see that a major portion of his kingdom ministry took place while he was on his way somewhere else to help somewhere else with someone else on his way in between one place and another. I like the way that one person has put it when he says, it's fair to say that Jesus' ministry was largely a response to interruptions. That's a big part of what it was. And that was his life and ministry in many respects. Henry Nouwen was a Catholic priest whose thought and life and his practices and writings continue to shape the practice of Christian ministry even after his death. But he tells about how shortly before his death, he met and had an experience with a professor he met during a visit to the University of Notre Dame. As they strolled across the campus, the professor and he were in conversation, and the professor who had spent most of his life there said in a melancholy voice, "You know, my whole life I have been complaining that my work was constantly interrupted until I discovered that my interruptions were my work." I think that being a spirit-filled, spirit-led, spirit-prompted, spirit-guided kind of church, individually and together, means that we need to be alert and sensitive day by day by day about how God is bringing us into contact with other people day in and day out, so that we can be witnesses to the grace of God and instruments of his saving, life-giving power to others. There's a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer who wrote a book called Life Together, and in it he warns us sort of not to assume, as we often do, that our schedules are something that belong to us. They're ours to manage. Rather, he says, we need to allow them to be arranged by God. He writes, we must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. God will be constantly crossing our paths and canceling our plans by sending us people with claims and petitions. Listen to that last sentence again. God will be constantly crossing our paths and canceling our plans by sending us people with claims and petitions. So now today, as we near the end, the conclusion of another worship service, the conclusion of another sweet hour of prayer, remember, we not only know that song, we also know we've a story to tell beyond where we are here today. So as we conclude this sweet hour of prayer and prepare to go forth into God's world, let's remember each of us individually and all of us together to be empowered by and led by day, the Spirit in the paths that you take and the people that you meet and the ways that you offer the good news of Jesus Christ to them in word and deed as you go from here. Let's pray. God, who governs our lives and the world in your sovereign love, you know that we so often already have our plans, our schedule, our purposes laid out. But so often you take us on detours, or you cross our paths with others and with needs and circumstances where the good news of Jesus Christ is needed in some way. And so we pray that while you strengthen our fellowship here among us, that as we go out beyond here, that we'll be sensitive to and led by your Spirit in the interactions we have with other people, some planned and some unplanned, and that we will see others who need to be and want to be seen and valued, and that we will treat others not as interruptions or obstacles, but as people loved by you in Christ, people to whom we can share what we have through Jesus. Show us when and where and how to share it this day and this week as you guide us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.